Thanks, Paul. Hey, I'm Steve. Good to see you here. Glad we can spend some time together. Wish you all happy election week. We're all excited for Tuesday night or Wednesday morning. Maybe not. This election season will, believe it or not, be over this week, regardless. And that'll be a good thing. And whether or not you can or cannot vote, whether or not you're inclined to vote, I'd love to take a minute to pray for us all around this week. I was watching the World Series last week, which was really awesome. If you're from Chicago, or if you like underdogs, or the Cubs, or any of that, I was having fun with it. But I noticed, I have nothing new really to add here, but it struck me really watching the World Series, the campaign ads for both presidential candidates were so dark and fear-driven, essentially this vision of this awful, terrifying world we're in now or about to be in. I thought, you know, this has been a draining election season that we've been in. And so I want to pray that God will give each of us, will give many, many people throughout this country and beyond light and hope and vision this week. Pray around the choices we have and all that. I'd also love to pray for some of you that are engaged in something we pitched as a church last month. We took 3 weeks around this series called Take a Step, and about 150 people in our church thought they would like to take one of the steps we offered to try and move a little closer toward God, a little deeper into a life of faith. We pitched taking more rest in life as one of those, taking 3 months to sort of attend to a little more space for prayer, and Bible reading was the other, and a number of people were attracted to try and be involved in each of those things over the next 90 days. If you missed that, and that would interest you, you think, oh, I'd actually like a little support in prayer or Bible reading or slowing down the pace of my life, taking a little more rest, you could put on the back of your welcome card, take a step, and we can get you some interest about those programs or campaigns. But I'd love to pray for those of you that are engaged in that, that you'll find it meaningful, and your hopes will be met as well. So let's take a minute to pray, and then I'll share some thoughts with us all. So God, I pray for our country as we have election on Tuesday. I feel we are collectively pretty wound up, maybe fairly, maybe unfairly, how am I to know, about the choices in front of us, particularly around president or on other things as well. Like this season has not necessarily brought out the best in our national character or aspirations as a people in this part of the world. We pray, God, that you would not just draw out our best this week, but that you would do your best with us. We pray for your help and guidance for those of us that vote. We pray for your peace and leading for all of us. We pray that you would bring light across the United States, bring a hopeful vision for kinds of things we could do and be in this part of the world. We pray, God, for places of a more profound, urgent darkness in the world right now. Mosul strikes me in the news of this kind of utter violence and warfare in and around that city this weekend. We pray for your mercy and kindness to all the people of Mosul as they face another night of fear. We ask that you'd be with them tonight. We ask God, too, for those of us in this community that found it compelling over the past month to think about another step into a life of faith, and we pray that as we stick with that, that it would be rich and helpful for us. And we pray that you would do good work in our habits and our hearts and lives that we'd be so glad that you've done. We pray, God, that if you've got any gift for us today, anything that you'd like to share or speak with us, that you'd give us kind of an inner attentive ears, open minds, and hearts to receive whatever it is you have for us today in this space. Amen. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about something that seems more important to me than this year's election or any election. I think important as elections are, best as I can tell, the welfare of our communities and the flourishing of our lives and the actual future of our own species depends less on the outcome of our voting and more upon God's personal presence in human lives and history. And one way that the Bible describes this presence of God with us is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is what I want to talk about and invite us toward today. When I was just starting to hear this phrase, I saw that the Holy Spirit filling people could take many forms and expressions. I was paying attention to this as I was getting ready to leave school and head out into the world and started to see this happening in many different ways. My own life had taken a really significant turn my first year in college when I had the power to face myself for the first time. I had come home to meet up with a high school friend, thinking we were going to maybe rekindle a connection, perhaps rekindle an old romantic connection that existed in that relationship. I was looking forward to this meetup. My friend had other plans, though. She used the opportunity to share with me all about the childhood abuse that she had started to deal with and that none of us had known about in high school. Later on, when I went back to school, I thought to pray for her because I didn't know what else to do. And it suddenly hit me that I had my own experience with abuse that I had never named as such to myself, had never told a single person about, and it felt like maybe it was time for me to face that as well. So I called my friend up. I told her about this realization. She recommended a book to me that she had been reading, and that book gave me some ways to start to name and face the things I was dealing with and actually start to pray for that as well. This is on the one hand really hard and painful, but also liberating to start to face my life with more honesty and more hope. So I started to talk with others as well, like kind of a lot of people. It felt like what I was supposed to do. And eventually I wanted to talk to my family about what had happened. And I didn't have the tools to do that, so I saw a counselor for a while who was really helpful in helping me understand why I was so resistant to talking to them, helping me through that season as well. And the upshot of this, all this going on, all this attention to my inner world, was this tremendous sense of freedom. I started feeling comfortable in my own skin in a really different way. And I actually had this acute sense of God's attention for me and God's love for me. And I actually started to experience some power in helping other people connect to God as well. In my first year out of college, I did some work with this campus-based ministry, and we had a little conference, a retreat of maybe 30 or 40 people, a not very big thing. And I gave the evening talk, which was supposed to be on, you know, facing your own sort of pain or shame or darkness in your life that you weren't maybe facing, and how we could move toward greater freedom. And I gave this talk, and it was horrible, an absolute bomb. I was a very inexperienced public speaker, and so as I was preparing for the talk, I really didn't know how to do it, but I was embarrassed by that, and so I hid that fact from the organizers of the event and just kind of showed up without much of a real plan. I got up. I spoke for probably a half hour or so. I have no idea what I said. I know that it was quite incoherent, and that at one point I thought it was probably time to stop, and so I just stopped like wherever I was and sat down. I thought, oh my gosh, what a disaster. Like I'm found out, right, how bad I am, how unprepared I was, etc. Instead of that happening, though, something else kind of surprising happened. Unplanned, entirely spontaneous, like person after person stood up, and they proceeded to like share the struggle they were having and ask if someone could pray for them. And person after person after person did this. And I had never been to a recovery meeting at that point in my life yet, but this is like the most remarkable recovery meeting you could ever go to. Powerful vulnerability and authenticity and a kind of unleash of emotion with actually a lot of prayer and spiritual support being offered alongside people. It was this really beautiful thing that happened. It felt like the work of God's Spirit amongst the people there. And the work of God's Spirit in my life as well. The Spirit filling me in this season, giving me freedom and a connection to God's love, but even giving me effectiveness in doing God's work in this space, despite my own limitations and inabilities. At the same time, God was with my girlfriend, Grace, as well, but parts of her experience were really different from mine. Right when Grace left school, during a season we were broken up, actually, she lived with a number of housemates, many of whom were attending churches that, like this one, were at least open to sort of surprising and seemingly supernatural expressions of God being there. And this was new and strange and interesting to Grace, not having quite that background. And one time, one of her housemates prayed for her, put her hands on Grace's shoulder, and started praying in a language that Grace had never heard of. And the housemate said, well, I've never really heard of it as well. Sometimes I pray, and I speak in a language unknown to me. And they called it this thing called praying in tongues. And Grace, almost despite herself, started praying that way as well, kind of praying straight from the gut or the heart, like bypassing her mind. Another time, one of these housemates invited her to a gathering where, in a setting like this, speakers and music and things like that, people one after another just kept falling over and thinking it was a good thing. Like they were overwhelmed by the attention of God for them, by the love of God for them, and it just kind of knocked them onto the floor, and there was nothing they could say or do. It felt so good. And when Grace told me about these things, I thought, girl, you have gone crazy. I was like, what has happened to her, right? All these bizarre and odd experiences she's having. But the more I thought about it, I realized, actually my other best friend is telling me stories like this as well. The other best friend of my life was experiencing his own kind of supernatural, illogical marks of God with him as well. And this is a guy who grew up agnostic, who was a graduate of MIT, who is the most sort of brainy, Star Trek kind of rational person I knew. And I thought, if both he and Grace are having these experiences, maybe I shouldn't write them off entirely. This too appears to be God with them in depth, in a different way, a filling of the Spirit for them as well. Then there was this other guy in my life, my housemate in my final year in college. Unlike Grace or me or the other friend I mentioned, Sean had grown up very devout and very religious. He was a pastor's son. He, in homeschool, learned first century Greek so that he could read the New Testament of the Bible in its original language, and he did that every single morning without fail. And he, too, is a scientist, and when I lived with him, he was working on a PhD in physics. And in his thinking, he was very suspicious, even more suspicious than me, of these kind of supernatural experiences that my friends were having. But in his own way, he too was profoundly moved by God. In his daily Bible reading and in his church involvement, Sean was developing a passion for people to know about Jesus where it was hard for that to happen and for healthy churches to flourish and grow in parts of the world that didn't have churches. And so Sean determined to take his training in physics and become a physics professor overseas in a part of the world where very few people had heard about Jesus. And he came really focused on this goal. It shaped the end of his studies. It shaped his search for a spouse. It shaped the kind of physics professor he wanted to become so he could get this post in another part of the world. Because he was sensing God directing his thinking and his studies and his prayers, and that was giving him a profound sense of purpose. It was giving him perseverance to stick with that purpose, even now more than 20 years later, when that's been challenging and complicated at times. See, I think Sean, too, in his own way, was filled with the Spirit, given love and attention and purpose and power by God, even if for him it was less emotional and less expressive. This November, we're going to take a look at some of the many different types of ways that God can work in our lives. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the aspect or expression of the nature and person of God by which God communicates and acts in the world. We've been interested here in how God communicates and acts since our church started in the 90s. You could say we've always been a Holy Spirit-interested community, but it doesn't feel like old hat yet. We don't feel like experts because anytime people tell stories about how God seems to be communicating and acting in their lives, or anytime we read stories in the Bible or elsewhere about how that's happening, it always seems unpredictable. It always seems a little bit odd. And we're going to kind of double down on the oddness of these stories this month, in particular by looking at this one of the strangest books in the Bible, truly odd collection of Hebrew prophecy named after its central human figure, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the books of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, that has the most to say about the Spirit of God, but very few people read this book, even fewer talk about it or teach it, because it is, it's just highly, highly strange. Ezekiel's found doing things like lying on his side for a year, cooking his food over feces. Like, it's just a strange book. Like, that's early on, too. So, and so I've called this series The Marvelously Strange Ways of God in the World. And my hope is that whether or not you convert to, like, feces as your primary cooking fuel or not, that you'll enjoy the strangeness, at least, of what Ezekiel brings to the table. And that, more importantly, you'll enjoy your own hope and experience of the marvelously strange ways of God in your world, how it is you can perceive God communicating and acting for you, to you, in you, maybe even through you. So I hope, if nothing else, we'll also have a little bit of fun with this month. I want to take a peek at Ezekiel here, the first of four times we'll do this. Today's passage is actually from pretty late in the book. It's from the 36th of 48 chapters. So I want to give you a quick tour of the book's contents before we get to where we are today. The book of Ezekiel begins with Ezekiel in exile far to the east of Jerusalem. And he's having a, I don't know how else to describe it, a crazy hallucinogenic vision of this beast, chariot, wheeled, angel-winged kind of vehicle with God in it. And the whole first quarter of the book expands upon this vision that God is leaving town. For hundreds of years, the ancient Jews in this era had believed that God made his home on earth with them in Jerusalem. But now Ezekiel says God has moved away. And we'll talk more about this section of the book next week when we talk about a hearing from God and whether or not we can figure out what God seems to be doing in the world. All to say that this vivid opening is followed by a second section, which is like a funeral dirge for the nation. The nation of Israel is dying, Ezekiel says, or God through Ezekiel's, depending on what you think is going on. But instead of eulogies for this great country and how much everyone is going to miss it, Ezekiel, or God speaking through Ezekiel, says just how much they deserve what they're getting. They're bad, violent people with bad, violent leaders, and they're going to get it. So you can imagine Ezekiel was not like a particular popular or winsome guy to have over at your parties, right? But this is what he said. The third section of Ezekiel, we get reports of visions of what God is doing in all the countries around Israel. And in short, it's more of the same. It's like, don't worry, my chosen people, I'm going to get all your neighbors too, because I know what they've been up to and they haven't been all that much better than you. And so I'm going to go after them. And at this point, reading Ezekiel, I'm not feeling particularly comfortable. I don't know if this is supposed to be good news or not. It doesn't feel like good news to me. What I do know, that though, is that at this point, at least to Ezekiel's contemporaries, this would have seemed like at least decent news, because their nation was being occupied and destroyed, and in their view of the world 2,500 years ago, this meant that their God was either weaker than the gods of the surrounding nations, or that their God was punishing them. And so to hear that their God was punishing them, but that it wasn't permanent, and that God was doing things to create the conditions for their comeback, not least traveling out of Jerusalem to be with them in exile, that doesn't particularly line up with how most of us see God or most of us think God works in the world. But for Ezekiel's friends, that would sound like pretty good news, even if it came in what looks like to us an ugly package. Where the good news goes from like maybe decent news, though, to great news, and great news that feels a little more accessible to you and me, is in the last section of the book that talks more and more about the Spirit of God. And I'm going to read this excerpt from the 36th chapter. You have it printed in your program. It goes like this. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, for I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. So the start of the good news here is their exile isn't permanent, that God is going to gather Israel back to their land. And that, frankly, it's not riding on them to make this happen either. It's part of Israel's God's plan to be God of the whole world and not only God of one nation. So taking care of Israel is going to be good for them, clearly. But from God's perspective, it'll make God look good as well. It's a win-win scenario. And this might have been enough. This certainly is, right, momentous news if these are the events of your culture, your nation, return from exile, a second chance at being a people in a country, and that gets expanded on quite a bit more in this passage and later on, but it gets even better than that, Ezekiel's God says through him. Next up, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines in the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields, and never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. Then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. But remember, says the Sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. O my people of Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. I want to acknowledge an awkward moment here. In the midst of all this good news, there's this little, like, don't forget you've made a mess out of your life moment. But in a sense, God says, I'll tell you what, though. How about I will forget that for you? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. Then the surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I say. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am ready to hear Israel's prayers, to increase their numbers like a flock. They will be as numerous as the sacred flocks that fill Jerusalem's streets at the time of her festivals. The ruined cities will be crowded with people once more, and everyone will know that I am the Lord. So all this good stuff here. Freedom from the past, personal and communal flourishing. Even the refilled cities, it seems to flow not just from a political and geographical return from exile, significant as that is, but it seems to also flow from this profound inner work that God is going to do amongst people, to wash and forgive them, to give them a new devotion and attachment to God, give them, in fact, a heart transplant in the life of God's Spirit in them. I would think this language would feel pretty familiar to all those of us that feel like we've experienced in some way God with us. That a sense of inner renewal, a sense of God being close to us, freedom and power to move forward. These tend to be hallmarks of what it's like when people feel God has come near to them. I can say that for Grace, for my roommate Sean, certainly for me, this is how we were all feeling in those years we told you about. I really did feel like I had a new heart. Until that wave of transformation and how God filled me in it, I was stony and stubborn. I was unable to attach deeply in any relationships. I rarely exposed my thoughts or told my full truth. I regularly was holding grudges. I still, as a 19-year-old, badly held a grudge against my grandma for telling me to shut up once when I was 8 years old. I thought about that every single year when I saw her and resented it for it. I held grudges against my freshman high school English teachers who failed me because I didn't read their books or do their assignments. And I was like, how dare those people give me the F when I didn't do any work. I just held like a strong grudge against them for that. My own kids are shocked sometimes, often, when they hear the stories of how often I lied and stole as a kid and as a teenager. They actually haven't heard all the stories yet. I'm sort of meeting them out bit by bit to not shock them with hearing it all at once. But I think I just look back and think, wow, I was really far from tender or responsive. I was just shut down as a person. I was kind of hiding, acting like a person who is hiding. But all of a sudden, these years I'm telling you about, I was a truth teller. I was known, like amongst my peer group and around campus, for being really vulnerable and really authentic. Like this guy who would talk about anything, the real deal. And happier, too, being kind of hopeful about life. I think when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're on the one hand exactly the same person. You have the same problems, the same circumstances, the same limitations, and yet within that life, you're a different you. You're spiritually fuller, freer, having more joy and power and capacity to say yes to God. You feel more confident too, like there's maybe nothing you can't do, which might be why this is so important to God. And I want to stop here for a moment and talk through three things I think Ezekiel's teaching us about the Holy Spirit. The first is that growing communities full of the Holy Spirit seems to be central to God's work on earth. Think about all the things that God could promise people amidst a national crisis. People are facing cultural disintegration and exile. Spiritual renewal hardly seems strategic. It doesn't feel like it addresses the urgent concerns. But it's what God's doing. You heard a promise in today's passage about what seems both like spiritual and political restoration. The balance of Ezekiel, though, tilts much more toward the explicitly spiritual. Ezekiel ends with a vision of a new temple in Jerusalem, replacing the one that was destroyed. And then Ezekiel sees the Spirit of God rush back into the city. And the book ends with the phrase, the name of the city will be, the Lord is there. God's perspective seems to be that life with God's Spirit is the best life God could give us. Jesus agreed too. Jesus says when we pray to God, God will be especially delighted to give his Spirit to his children. When Jesus leaves his friends and followers for good, he tells them, well, I'm technically leaving, but stick around because you're going to receive my Spirit and you'll know me with you because of that. Jesus' great plan for humankind at that point and his great plan for the whole earth is for 120 of his followers hanging out in a meeting room to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the big plan, for these 120 people to have this experience that God is with them, that their pasts are irrelevant, that they are loved and freed and could do most anything. According to Jesus, at least 120 people having this experience is enough to transform the world. There are limits obvious to what political change can do. I actually care a fair amount about politics, and I think the stakes of our presidential election, for instance, are real. I encourage you to vote if you're able. But there are limits, right, to what political change can accomplish. A social movement of people who are changed from within is far more lasting, far more powerful. And for each of us personally, I think we have abundant evidence that God isn't primarily concerned with changing our circumstances, but our hearts. God isn't at this stage in history going around making life more pain-free or more convenient to people who give God more of their attention, much as that would feel nice to have happen sometimes. Instead, it seems that God is growing communities full of the Holy Spirit. God is making God available to bring people and communities of people greater peace and power and purpose. Secondly, in terms of what that experience looks like, in terms of what the Holy Spirit is like, I want to use a couple fancy words and say the Holy Spirit is both transcendent and immanent. The Holy Spirit is both transcendent and immanent. The Holy Spirit is from God, but also experienced internally and intimately, close at hand. Ezekiel says the Holy Spirit will be with people in communities, but it won't exactly well up from within. It will be placed there from without by God. We can think about this in terms of the creative tension between these two words and experiences. Transcendence is the feeling we get that there's more out there. We might have it when we look at a gorgeous sunset or hear the crashing sound of waves. Perhaps when we hear the most gorgeous music we've heard and think there must be a God out there in the universe. Immanence, on the other hand, is that sense we have that God might be right there with us. We walk through the woods and feel like we're not alone, or we have an intimate moment of connection with another human being, and we think, wow, there's something sacred going on here. God must be among us or with us. And here's why these sort of two things matter, I think. The Holy Spirit's transcendence is why we do things like church. You or me don't carry God within us as a private possession. We can invite God to inhabit our lives, but the gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit, of the richest experience of God with us, happens as we ask God together. People tend to receive this gift in the context of community. A Grace being prayed for by her roommates and strangers. Me encountering the acceptance and love of followers of Jesus who had tasted his Spirit. Even my roommate Sean, reading the historical voices of writers within the Bible as they were touched by God's Spirit. And we do church, whether it be our Sunday services or our groups and programs or the whole network of relationships around people seeking God, which is ultimately what a church is. We do that to seek the filling of God together, this thing that we can't ever get in the same way alone, to pray for each other for that, to pray for others for that, to welcome God with us. But the Holy Spirit's immanence is why we don't only encounter God in the church, certainly not only in a church building, but also not only in people that already explicitly love Jesus or consider themselves part of a faith community. Ezekiel, like the rest of the Bible, mainly talks about God filling the people who love God with God's Spirit. But not only that. For instance, there's that whole section of Ezekiel that talked about what God is up to and all the surrounding nations who knew nothing about him. And it wasn't just punishing activity, but Ezekiel believes God writes poetry and sings songs of the greatness of some of these neighboring cultures, and that God is saddened by their eventual decline as well. It seems to be indicating that God can be active by the Spirit anywhere, even where we don't expect God. My roommate Sean and I, we had another roommate named Stacy. She wasn't interested in Jesus or the Holy Spirit. She was Jewish. Her tradition hadn't cultivated in her an interest or desire to connect with either of those names. She was a fun and decent person, to be sure, but to be honest, back then, I assumed that God didn't have much to do with her, that she was outside my community or expression of faith. And I believed that the Holy Spirit was a gift of God's presence to live within followers of Jesus. And I still believe that people who love and welcome Jesus receive God's Spirit as a gift to them. But back then I thought that there was no way anyone else could have any kind of access to God. I respected God's transcendence, you could say, but I limited the capacity of God to be immanent, the capacity of God to be found anywhere. You could say I underestimated God, which I think I did. I think I can live with that, but I missed out on paying attention to what God might have been doing with my friend Stacy because I wasn't looking for God there. I wish I had had eyes to see that. Here's what Ezekiel says the Spirit generally does in people, though. The Spirit always gives life. The Spirit always connects people to a personal God. And the Spirit empowers following God's ways. The Spirit does that for people, and when those things are happening, that might be a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. The Spirit keeps that tender, responsive heart, in Ezekiel's phrase, afresh. The Spirit keeps us connected to God and also is in us so that we can follow God. I think many people associate being connected to God or filled with God or however we'd put it with these memorable, transcendent moments. So if you've been a churchgoer, for instance, and you're interested in the Holy Spirit, you might recount significant times of prayer, or a powerful experience in a worship service, perhaps a time when you experience intense emotion or physical sensation in your body, when it seemed like God was right there. Perhaps for anyone, if you've hiked a peak and caught the most stunning of views, sense that you were not alone in your wonder, or you've had a moment of deep connection with another person, and you've sensed the Spirit of God there in that love. And all these things may indeed be a filling of the Holy Spirit. And I've experienced this gift many, many, many times, often even right here in this room. But the Spirit is not just about an intense sensation or a momentary, transcendent, emotional, or physical experience. The Spirit is also what helps us connect with God in a personal and ongoing way. And the filling of the Spirit empowers, too, a steady move toward God, toward following God's ways, toward walking in God's pathways for our lives, where we find the courage and discipline to move with God in the world. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, too. In fact, centuries after Ezekiel, a first-century follower of Jesus said, the Spirit is what produces persistent inner fruit in our lives, the fruit of love and joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These sort of, character traits, qualities that anyone would want to live a life by. The filling of the Spirit works these things in us over time as well. 22 years after this season of life I told you about, I'm still welcoming, looking for the Spirit to do more in me. At this stage in life, I don't still hold long grudges against my grandma or the teachers who failed me. I don't go around stealing money and cigarettes quite so often as I used to, and I don't go around hiding my story from everyone. My heart is different than it used to be, in like a measurable way. I've experienced God empowering that shift, but there's still a long, long way to go. Just this past week, I experienced some fear and tension and discouragement around some stuff, and I had to ask God to fill me with His Spirit more, to give me life, to give me more love and joy and peace and patience in my circumstances, all of which I needed more of. And I felt like I had to wait 3 or 4 days this time. I tried my best. I prayed that repeatedly. But somewhere between Friday night and Saturday morning, something kind of clicked, and it felt the Spirit filling me again. I was more aware of God with me. My outlook turned around, and I had within me what I needed to live with love and joy and peace again. It's remarkably good, this gift of God with us. And I want to give us a chance to try and welcome more of an experience of God with us today. But before I do that, I want to close with four thoughts on looking for and finding the Holy Spirit, whatever your experience level or kind of openness or interest in that experience is. The first is this, the invitation to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for you, for your church, for all your communities, even for the whole earth. Obviously, if you want more of an experience of God with you, if you want more connection to God, more power and purpose, ask for the Holy, for the filling of the Spirit for yourself, as I was doing this past week. But think about it. If growing communities full of the Holy Spirit is central to God's work on earth, then pray this for everyone you think about or encounter. Everywhere, whenever it comes to mind. One of the most frequent prayers I've prayed for my children over the past 5 or 6 years, that they would be filled with the Spirit at an early age. Pray for this church when you think of us, whether you're here on a Sunday or wherever you are. Pray that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton would be filled with God's Spirit. Some people thought I was joking, like that was some sarcastic remark. I'm like, no, really, that would be an awesome thing to pray for both of them or either one of them, that they would have that experience. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your workplace, your country, your friends, your enemies, that God would fill them with God's Spirit. You could join the Bible writers in praying that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters fill the seas. Why not? Offer that prayer broadly, everywhere. Secondly, resist looking only outward or only inward. This is back to that transcendence and immanence beat. When you invite God to fill you, don't just sit alone and wait, but ask others to pray for you. Like try sort of pushing into the experience, the reality you hope to have. This is why some of us, when we're here in worship, for instance, we'll do something like lift our hands as we sing or pray. We're sort of reflecting with our body a posture that we'd like to have toward God, of being open, of being welcome, of asking God to meet us there. But don't only look outward. Pay attention to the working of your own heart and mind as well, how God might be there in that. Notice your loves, your desires. Notice your hopes. Notice what causes you to wonder. All places where the Spirit of God might be stirring within you. Thirdly, I would invite you to expect the unexpected for where and when and how God will meet you. Again, when I met up with that high school friend of mine, I was hoping for something in between, like rekindling a friendship and rekindling a little more than a friendship. I definitely was not expecting the start of a process by which the Spirit of God would fill me and utterly change my life for the better. And that was not in the cards for me, but apparently it was for God that day. I've experienced being moved by God's Spirit in a room full of people that annoyed and judged me, on the streets of Boston through the prayers of a homeless man whose name I never met and I intended to pray for, prayed for me instead and left me so moved by God with me. Even last week here in church, when I actually had no faith or expectation for it, there was people offering prayer, as we generally do, after the talk, and one of the announcements that was available was that people were praying, felt like if their people had a problem with their ears, that they would love to pray that God would do something in that. I always have a problem with my ears, since I'm hard of hearing. I started having hearing loss about 10 years ago. I wear hearing aids. I actually don't think that God wants to heal my hearing. I mean, what do I know? But I feel like, it's not a big deal. My hearing aids work well. I don't mind having a bit of a disability. It helps me connect with people with other types of disabilities. And, you know, it's not something I'm regularly praying for God to heal or anything. But, you know, I'm part of this church, and I thought I'll be a good sport. They're saying, if you have a problem with your ears, get prayer. I'm like, why not? Who knows what God will do? So I walk up, and I tell Louise, the one who's going to pray for me. I say, Louise, I heard people should get prayer if there's something wrong with their ears. My ears never work right. I actually don't think God wants to heal my ears, but go ahead, pray for me if you want. Like a real welcome invitation. Like, Louise is undaunted. She said, great, let's go for this. And she starts praying for me. And, you know, spoiler alert, I still wear hearing aids. My hearing was not healed. But I had a profound sense of God speaking to me as she prayed for me. I remember nothing of the sounds and sights that was going on with me because in a clearer way, this happened a long time, God specifically said some things to me about how God was speaking and would continue to speak to me and how I would never stop hearing from him. It's profoundly moving and affecting, and it's really been a big help for me this week, and I expect in the future as well. You never know when and how this will happen, whether or not you feel up for it, I suppose. In your events and happening sheets, there are a couple opportunities we have this month in addition to our Sunday services for just this kind of thing. There's a prayer workshop, I believe, tonight. There's a Saturday kind of workshop and evening service later this month. Certainly invite you to attend those things if you'd like to experience more of the Holy Spirit. But be open on your own, out on your commute, out on the streets of your city, as you pray for a minute in the morning for the surprising way God might move you or speak to you at any time. And lastly, when the Spirit does come, when you sense God is there, look to yield to new purpose and instruction. In many ways, the filling of the Holy Spirit gives a big green light to our souls. When we experience God with us, we feel free and unhindered, like we could fly. But the filling of the Holy Spirit also reminds us that we're not alone. When we're aware of how God is with us, we remember that God is help and instruction and purpose for our lives. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is really ultimately a reminder to yield, to look around, to look for new direction God might have for our lives, to ask God if our thinking or our living needs course correction. Ezekiel has God saying, I'll put my Spirit in you so that you may follow my decrees. A decree not being a subtle, hard-to-read intention, but a clear, obvious, loudly proclaimed direction. I think God wants to open us up to his Spirit, not just to give us a great feeling. Great feelings are great. But also to give us new direction for better living, or to remind us of old direction for better living. So let's keep our eye out for that as well.